What is a Healthy Church member writes, it is impossible to separate the health of a local church from the health of its members. And it's impossible to divide the well-being of a church member from his or her spiritual growth and discipleship. Bottom line is, a healthy church member is a growing disciple. Again, these are different things that we've been using to kind of measure as we've gone through this study. What is a healthy church member? What are some significant things that can help us to understand what makes up a healthy church? Well, healthy church is made up of healthy members. And what does a healthy member look like? And one of those things is a healthy church member is a growing disciple. It's interesting, in Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. I've heard it many, many times. And he said, go and make church members. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. Not just converts, not church members, disciples. Growing followers of Jesus Christ. And he even includes in that Great Commission that part of this making a disciple is that you are to instruct these disciples and teach. Remember, he says, teach them everything I've commanded you. Everything. That's quite a lot, I'm sure. We only have snippets in the Gospels of what Jesus actually said to his disciples, right? Think of all the things that Jesus says. He says, everything I command you, teach them that. There is this idea that it is more than just I made a decision 50 years ago and I'm good now. No, there's this idea of growth. There are more commands to be learned. There are more of Jesus' instructions for us to follow. And I don't know about you, there's more commands that I've broken that I need to learn to follow better. There are times I've got to hear those commands all over again. I know that's true for me. But there is this idea of growth. We not only come to Christ, but we grow in our knowledge of Him. In fact, didn't we read that this morning in our call to worship, right? Paul says, I pray that you will learn more about Christ, more in your knowledge of Him. Well, probably a problem that every church faces is that not all of its members are growing in their walk with Christ. Maybe there's this idea you kind of feel like you're in a rut, kind of in a standstill. Anybody ever felt like that? You don't have to put your hand up. But mine's up because I've been there. Now, there are two basic examples. The first is you can maybe be in kind of a temporary rut. Maybe you're struggling in a particular sin. And until you kind of get a handle on that, you're kind of lodged there. You know what I mean? You're kind of stuck in that little spot. Or maybe it's just you're not doing anything that's changing your routine. You're just kind of stuck in that spot. So maybe you need to change your routine. Maybe there's more of Scripture that the Lord wants you to focus on. Maybe there's some encouragement from a godly brother or sister who can help you. There's any number of things that the Holy Spirit might bring to your heart and say, hey, here's a little nudge. Let's get you out of that rut and get you moving forward. Temporary ruts, we kind of all have them. I really think we do. We have these little, and usually for me, I have a jerk in my life. I mean, a friend in my life, Thayer. And, sorry, Thayer. For some reason, God uses Thayer to speak to me and be very direct, and painfully so at times. But the Lord has used him to get me out of some ruts. And I appreciate that. That's important. So it can be an encouragement from another brother or sister in Christ. It kind of changes our thoughts and kind of wakes us up a little bit. The second is a more serious problem. It's the one who claims to have come to Christ years ago, but there's no change in their life since that moment. Oh, I accepted Christ 40 years ago. Is there any fruit? No. Any change? Nope. They came to Christ, felt good. That's all the growing they're going to do. That's interesting. As a child, I heard adults say all the time, don't drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. Anybody ever hear that growing up? Yeah, don't drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. I ignored their warnings and that's what made me the shorty I am today. But what's the point? Well, part of that point is they wanted to discourage their kids from drinking coffee, so they made that up, whatever. But there is this idea of a child shouldn't have stunted growth, right? We expect children to grow. Well, obviously, they reach a point of maturity. They stop growing. I think the Noltas are happy that Mark's maybe going to stop somewhere around 6'5". I don't know. You're going to have to get new door frames soon if he keeps growing, right? But there is kind of this expectation that this little bundle you brought home that was this big is going to get bigger, right? They tend to do that. We would think it rather odd or even worse if our children just stopped maturing when they were maybe this big, right? 25 years old and they're still this high, or they're still engaging in infant behaviors as an adult. You say, that's not right. I mean, it's cute when a baby wants its bottle and they make certain noises, and we say that's cute. But when an adult makes the same noises, we don't say it's cute, particularly if you're a wife and your husband whines, right? You know, I'm told that that's not cute anymore. Maybe she'd say it never was cute. Anyway, Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." It is a normal expectation of every believer in Christ Jesus that they would grow and mature. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, if you really read this passage, he's rather frustrated. He says, guys, what's going on here? You should be acting like grown-ups. You should be eating real food, not drinking a bottle. You should be teaching others, and yet you're not ready. You still need to be taught. What's going on? There is this expectation that every believer in Christ Jesus should grow and mature. And that process, quite interestingly, does not stop until we see Jesus face to face. And I can assure you, you can go to Bible college and you can get a degree and you can read lots of books. I've done that. I've got lots of books. And I discover so many areas of immaturity, it's not even funny. We never stop, do we? The Apostle Paul says, not that I've already obtained it. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Not that I've already obtained it, right? So we're all constantly in need of growth. All right. Now, it's one thing that we could say that we should grow and mature, but how do we know what's real growth and what's not? I want to turn you to an interesting passage in Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a story here. And we'll begin looking in verse 9, Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Three problems in the Pharisee's thinking that prevent him from growing in godliness. First of all is this performance trap. a performance trap. What do I mean by that? Well, think of it this way. In all major sports, there are stats kept for individual players' efforts, right? I'll just talk about football because I like to. And I'm in a state of withdrawal right now, being the no football season right now. How many of you have watched a football game and listened to John Madden or one of these guys, and they just go on with all of these statistics? You say, good grief. When does it end, right? I mean, this is the first game in the month of December where it was raining and it was this temperature and somebody scored a touchdown. Who cares? But they do keep track of things like tackles made and quarterback sacks and interceptions and fumble recoveries and touchdowns and all kinds of individual statistics of these players. And obviously, if a guy has tons of interceptions on the defense, he's likely to try to get more money in his contract next year, right? Why? He wants some kind of reward based upon his performance, right? It's very easy for us to think that the measure of a person is made up by our stats. Well, I've done this for so many years, and I belong to that, and I've done this, and I've done that. But your maturity in Christ isn't about all the stuff that you, in your own efforts, have done. The Pharisee thought that somehow he's worthy of accolades because of his stats. He fasted twice a week and gave tithes on all that he received. And that's pretty impressive, right? I imagine he was skinny. I've got to tell you this because it's just a great story. We were at my wife and I were at a pastor's conference, and the guy who was leading this was essentially trying to praise this one pastor of this one church because he had called his church to a 40-day fast, and these people were fasting, and he just was going on and on about how wonderful this church was and how great this pastor was, and kind of trying to shame the rest of us. And he says, and what kind of people do you think are at that church? And this, one of my favorite human beings on the planet is this other pastor. His name is Toby, and he raises his hand and says, skinny people? And anyway. Fasts twice a week, gives tithes on all that he received. And I'm sure this was one of the Pharisees that tithed not just his money, not just his gold, but his spices, and I mean everything, probably down to the last detail so he could say, I mean, I tithe everything. Look what I've done. It's all about his performance. Totally misses out on growth and maturity, true discipleship, because he's obsessed with his own stuff. Number two, we can err by judging by the wrong standards. How many times do we judge our own level of maturity by comparing ourselves to somebody else? Right? I mean, it's easy for me to say I'm obviously very mature because look at me next to Thayer, you know? Actually, I'd probably lose that. Anyway. You're just my punching bag today, there. Thank you. We begin to compare ourselves to others. Well, we're judging by the wrong standard, aren't we? Look what this Pharisee says. Well, I praise God, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this lousy tax collector. Imagine that. Here he is in prayer, supposedly, kneeling down to talk to God while condemning his brother. Sure, God's going to hear that prayer, right? Judging by the wrong standards, thinking that somehow I'm mature, I'm growing, I'm where I need to be because I'm better than so and so. Here's a better approach. We find this from the great New England Congregationalist Jonathan Edwards. What incredible words! Listen to he had many resolutions that he made personally in his own life. This is one of them. He says, resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. You see, you hear what he's saying? You see somebody that looks like they're more sinful than you? Take that great occasion to pause and reflect on your own sinfulness and say, Lord, forgive me. That's impressive. That's quite a resolution. That is the kind of thing that would keep us from making the mistake of thinking that we're okay based upon judging somebody else. Jonathan Edwards says, I'm not going to do that. If I see somebody else struggling, I'm going to say, Lord, help me in my struggle. I'm going to assume I'm just as vile as they are. That's awesome. The fact is, if we're focusing on others to justify ourselves before God, we'll not only not grow, we'll falsely think that we're better than we truly are. Both in the book of James and 1 Peter, Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Third error that this Pharisee makes is depending on personal strength or effort in spiritual growth. How many times in our walk have we become frustrated because we keep trying harder and harder and harder? We don't seem to be growing at all. Ever been there? We say, I kind of want to grow, but it's not happening. Or it's that particular sin, that particular weakness, and we fall again and again and again. We're just focusing on our efforts to stop doing that. And we just beat ourselves up bloody. I've been there. Anybody else been there? I've been there. It's kind of like that kid wishing to be taller. Here it comes again, you know. Imagine little Kevin, you know. I just want to be taller. I'm still doing that. It's not working. And I can stretch myself, you know, I can jump up a lot. 5'9 is probably pushing it, right? My wife likes to tell me I'm 5'9, and I'd like to believe her. I don't know if it's true or not. But what? I'm not 5'10. I'd like to be taller, but it's not going to happen. I've reached where I'm going to be. If I could grow taller in my own strength, I would. But guess what? I can't. Here's some actually good news for us. We want to spiritually grow and mature. It's going to happen in His strength. Let's go back to this verse we looked at earlier, Hebrews 6:1. The writer says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. But verse 3, he says, and God permitting, we will do so. God permitting, we will do so. God is involved in the maturity process on bringing us from elementary teachings on to maturity. Maturity is a God thing. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul thanks God for the maturity of the believers, but he doesn't thank the believers, he thanks God, because it's God's work. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Why? Because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Why is that happening? Because God's at work. And one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture, it's funny, my daughter asked me for some reason, must have been for Awana or something this morning, what's your favorite Scripture passage? I said Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Is it a work of your own? No. It's God's work. God's work. He who began the good work in the first place? God did. And he is at work in the process of maturing us and enabling us to be more like Him. Now, does that mean that we have nothing to do at all? Well, no, we need to submit to that work, right? We need to not resist His work, but it's His work that brings us on to maturity, is it not? It is His Holy Spirit that He has given to us to empower us, to enable us, that causes us to grow. All right, so we see that biblical growth is not to be confused with outward performance. It's not measured by comparing ourselves with others, and it does not finally depend on our own self-effort. So what then is growth, and how do we pursue it? Here's something to keep in mind. A healthy church member cares not only about his or her personal growth, but the growth of the entire church body they belong to. If you truly care about growth, you want everybody around you to grow. You want this whole church to grow and mature. Mark Dever writes, working to promote Christian discipleship and growth is working to bring glory not to ourselves but to God. And this is how God will make himself known in the world. Why do we want ourselves to grow and everyone around us? So that God is glorified and people are attracted to the glory of God. Now, there are several passages of Scripture that show us the kind of growth healthy church members should desire. Galatians 5, I'm sure you know this. I know our children in Sunday school have learned this. Fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What are those fruit? They're evidences that God is growing something inside of you, right? What is the outward growth of a believer? We ought to be bearing fruit. And it ought to be love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 tells us that God gives certain men to the church to help in the process of growth. Why? And he talks about apostles, teachers, preachers, all these. What are they all for? Verses 12 and 13, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's interesting. God brings other people into our lives to help us to mature. Brings a pastor. Brings an evangelist. Brings apostles and prophets, right? All of these that are mentioned in Ephesians are for what purpose? To help us to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The growth that we desire is all about becoming more like Jesus. It's Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus, and in other places we find in the New Testament, Paul's prayer seems to echo this. He wants others to grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. In the attitude of our heart, our thoughts, our speech, our actions, we should be growing more and more like Jesus. So, nothing difficult, just become more like Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. How do we even remotely begin to see that happen? Number one, point one of 52 more to follow. I'm just kidding. Take a look at John 15, verses 5 through 8. How do we become more like Jesus? John 15, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What do we see here? We see this idea of staying with Jesus, abiding with him, spending time with him, absolute dependence upon him, and no dependence on our own abilities. Notice how he says here, apart from me, you can do what? Most things. No! You can do nothing apart from Christ. Nothing. Kind of echoes what he said about the Pharisee, right? That Pharisee's trying to be justified in his own efforts. He says, apart from my righteousness, apart from my empower, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remaining in him, remaining in his words. Note that if you want to grow, you cannot separate yourself from the author of life and the word of life. If you do not spend time with the Lord Jesus and you do not spend time in his word, do not expect to grow. You can't. He says, you want to separate yourself? You can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll grow. You'll mature. Second thing we can do to grow, to be more like Jesus, use the ordinary means of grace. What do we mean by ordinary means of grace? For many Christians, spiritual maturity is pursued from one spiritual high to the next. What do I mean by that? I'll give you another word for that. And before you get upset, just let me explain what I'm talking about. I would call these people conference Christians. Conference Christians. There are people who go to Iron Sharpens Iron, is a great example. Men just went, which is awesome. You can't be a man and go to Iron Sharpens Iron and not be just, lifted up. It's awesome. You got thousands of men praising and worshiping God. The music is awesome. The speakers are great. You guys had Tony Evans yesterday? Fantastic. The seminar sessions are excellent. Practical advice. You're just walking out of there riding high. If the sum total of your spiritual walk is going from conference to conference, you are sadly lacking in maturity. And there's a danger there. Conferences are great. Don't get me wrong. We all should go to them. Women of faith, women, go. That's fine for that to remind you that you need to be daily walking. That's great to go to a conference and be encouraged that you need to be more serious about your walk with Christ. But remember, when you come down off the mountain and you start walking, Satan's going to be there to bludgeon you to death. And if you don't have any stability to walk steadily in your faith, abiding in Christ daily, abiding in His Word daily, your maturity is not going to be there at all. Oh, you might get another kickstart in another year when the next conference comes around. But folks, that's not maturity. That's immaturity. Are those conferences great tools? Absolutely. But they are not the sum total of how we grow to be more like Christ. And I've been to some awesome conferences. I've been to conferences bigger than Iron Sharpens Iron. They were incredible. But I don't live in the conference. I live daily in that grind, that struggle with sin, with temptation, with Satan, with darkness. I had better have some grounding in the Word of God and in my time with Him. Be careful. Don't put all of your expectations for spiritual maturity to come from the highs that come from certain events that happen in your life. Same thing with the missions trip. I went to Mexico. I came back, asked my wife. I was on cloud nine. It radically changed the way I thought. And just the time with other believers around the campfire and worship, the time seeing people in poverty be blessed with something and respond to the love of Christ, it radically impacted me. But you know what? I got to come home and live my everyday life. Spiritual maturity says I got to daily spend that time in the Lord. Okay. John 15 just reminded us that the ordinary means of spending time with Jesus and in His Word, those are the life-giving means of maturity. Not the great special events, as great as they are. What is important is the ordinary means of spending time with Christ and His Word. Additionally, we participate in the ordinances of baptism and communion, right? And we do that regularly together here. Why? It helps us to see again and again the meaning behind our Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection. Things like prayer. You know, sometimes prayer is just flat-out labor. It's not exciting at times. We need to pray. We need to be diligent in prayer. It's important. It's a battle. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. He'll do everything to distract you from doing it. You could say, well, I'd like something more exciting than prayer. Well, guess what? You need to labor on. I had a brother of mine in the church in Massachusetts, and we kind of together coined this phrase, blessed are the plodders, for they will mature. It's those people who faithfully plod along in the Word of God. There's not a lot of up and down, not a lot of wow or excitement, but they're just faithfully diligent in the Word of God. You know what? Those people are still going to be there worshiping 20 years from now. They're going to make it because they're diligent. They're faithful. It's not about all the wow, but they're just faithful, studying in the Word of God, spending time with Him, spending that time in prayer, plodding along in their faith. They're going to make it. All right. Number 3, moving along. Participate in the local church. Hebrews 10, we've talked about it before, says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And in fact, in context with that passage, it tells us that we are to gather together even more and more and more and encourage one another as we eagerly await for Christ's return. In other words, he says, Christ is coming. You're going to need each other even more. Gather together regularly. Don't miss out. Why? Because we need each other. If you neglect to participate in the life of the church, maturity becomes just about impossible. What happens? We begin to serve others in the church, bearing with one another, loving one another, correcting one another, encouraging one another. What's going to happen? We're going to grow into maturity with one another. Finally, we look to Jesus coming. We grow in our maturity by meditating on and looking forward to Christ's return. Now, it's interesting. Most of the times in the New Testament where Jesus' return is mentioned, tagged with that just about every time is a call to purity and a call to holiness. He says, I'm returning. Live lives that are ready for my return. And I'm not going to spend the next hour talking about the different eschatological viewpoints and how my amillennial viewpoint is better than all the other ones and how you're all heretics if you don't share it. Just kidding. See if anyone was awake there this morning. Here's the bottom line. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Be ready. Anticipate my return. Your life lived day by day should be influenced and impacted by the fact that you expect to see him return. And you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, so important. Everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. Do we want to become more pure, more righteous, more like Christ? Then have the hope within you that he is going to appear, and we will be like him. We will see him as he is. That blessed hope that we look forward to helps us to live godly and pure lives. All right. In conclusion, did you notice how I snuck a finally in there before I said conclusion? That was tricky, wasn't it? A healthy church member is a growing disciple. Remember that growth is not based on our achievements. It's not measured by comparing ourselves to others, and it's not done in our own strength. It is a work of a sovereign God. Maturity and growth will happen as we abide in Christ, as we use the, kind of boring at times, it's okay, as we use the ordinary means of grace, spending time in his word, time in his presence, time in prayer, time with our fellow believers. Participate in the local church and look forward to Jesus coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you who began the good work in us, you are faithful and will carry that work on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that it was not my efforts that brought me salvation. Nor is it my efforts that are going to make me declared holy and righteous, mature. But it is your work. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to a very large degree to get out of your way and allow you to do that work that you need to do within each and every one of us. Do the pruning that needs to happen so that our branches can bear fruit, and that others will see your glory when they see us. I thank you, Lord, that instead of, as that Pharisee said, I can't say, I thank you that I'm not like others. I thank you that I am like others, and yet you love me anyway, and your grace is sufficient, and you've called me unto yourself, and you provide forgiveness through your shed blood. Lord, I ask that if there be any here today who do not know forgiveness, who do not know what it means to belong to you and be considered a child of God, Lord, that this very day you would call them unto yourself. They would repent of their sin and believe in your name. That you would begin that good work in them, and that you would give them the confidence that you will carry on that.